Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
So what are you afraid of? It's kind of an emotional question, especially when you have a camera in someone's face and you ask them on the spot, what are you afraid of? And some of the answers are silly, but some of them are just terrifying. There are some things in your life that are scary that you can't laugh at. There's some scary stuff in our world, and we need to talk about those things. It would be more comfortable not to, but we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about fear. I'm really excited about this series. Actually, I have a team of people who've been praying for me and looking at my ideas and giving me thoughts. I think this is going to be really meaningful. I think that God is going to move through this series called What? No, not called What? It's called I Was Afraid of That. That's the name of our series. I Was Afraid of That. And we're going to be here 5 weeks thinking about our fear. I expect God to set us free from some bondage, to liberate us from things that hold us back. And so let's begin with another prayer. Father in heaven, you have freedom, and we need it. And I pray that this study, the opening of your word in the next little bit here, would point us towards your freedom, would open up truth of who you are. I pray you'd speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So in your imagination, I invite you to transport yourself to the Battersea Town Hall in London, and it's March 1927, and you're not listening to Pastor Ryan, but it's Bertrand Russell, and he's delivering a speech called Why I Am Not a Christian. Man, I wonder what that speech was about. Why I Am Not a Christian, pretty descriptive title, and he has a message about fear. His message does not point to God as a solution to fear, but it does point to religion as the problem that is driving our fear. So if you're in that audience and you're listening, right before his conclusion, you would have heard him say these words. It's a bit long, a full paragraph, the second to last in his speech. Listen to his argument. Religion is based, I think, primarily and mainly upon fear. It is primarily the terror of the unknown, and partly, as I have said, the wish to feel that we have a kind of elder brother who is standing by you in all your troubles and disputes. Fear is the basis of the whole thing. Fear of the mysterious, fear of defeat, fear of death. Fear is the parent of cruelty, and therefore is no wonder that cruelty and religion have gone hand in hand. It is because fear is the basis of both of these things. In this world, we can now see a little and understand a little and master them by the help of science, which has forced its way step by step against the Christian religion, against the churches, against the opposition of all the old precepts. Science can help us to get over our craven fear in which mankind has lived for so many generations. Science can teach us, and I think our own hearts can teach us, no longer to look around for imaginary supports, no longer to invent allies in the sky, but rather to look to our own efforts here below to make this world a fit place to live in instead of the sort of place the churches of all these centuries have made it. So now I invite you back into this audience. What do you think of Bertrand Russell's argument? He was right that we live in a culture of fear, and Bertrand Russell had a solution, and that solution was to take this fearful God out of society. There are a lot of theories about how to get rid of fear, and many of those theories we find with experience are proved wrong. So I'll share a few fear paradoxes with you. We have an information fear paradox. It seems logical. Because we have a lot of fear of the unknown, so the theory would be that increased information would decrease our fear, but we live in an information age where you have unlimited access to information, and it has not fixed our fear problem. The more I know, the more things I know to be afraid of. And so there's this spirit of the Enlightenment that says knowledge is, you know, is the knowledge and progress are the keys to overcoming everything. But the more you know about the world, the more you know that it's a really scary place. The more certain things you have to fear. And so we find in our society that with the increase of knowledge and the science that he's talking about, well, the culture of fear, I think it's gotten worse. So there's the paradox. There's another paradox, the fear-safety paradox. It kind of makes sense because we have a lot of risky things in our world, a lot of dangerous things that we could be afraid of. So if we just increase safety, we'll decrease fear. And maybe in some isolated instances that happens. But our world has more safety features than ever. And we have people who are overcome with fear. So I can wear the seatbelt, I can wear the helmet. My car, if I get too close to somebody on the road, the mirror has a light that lights up and the car starts making noises. There's all these safety features, and yet society is still plagued with fear. And the more we know to be safe about, the more we have to fear. How many parents have had to deal with this whole car seat stuff? Like, there's huge things that go in your car and mess up your seats, and they're just like full of fear because now I have this safe thing to put my baby in, but I have to be afraid of it being installed wrong and maybe expired or sitting in the sun for too many hours or not the right size. So all these safety features, and I think the heightened awareness of safety just makes us more afraid of all the things that we should be afraid of. And then there's the fear and religion paradox that Bertrand Russell was presenting, that if we get rid of this scary God, society will do better. Well, he shared that message 93 years ago, and you have the advantage of taking that theory and looking back at history and seeing how accurate it is. To a large degree, we have taken God out of society. And what has it done to our fear? Well, it's done the opposite of what Bertrand Russell said it would. So I want to share with you a few thoughts from a different humanist, atheist. This one I have really enjoyed listening to. His name's Frank Furuti, and he's a leading voice on the sociology of fear. And his view, not a bias of Christianity, because he doesn't hold those views, is completely opposite of Bertrand Russell's view. He wrote a book. And it came out in 2020, and his book is called Culture of Fear. And the subtitle of his book is How Fear Works. The subtitle is Culture of Fear in the 21st Century. And here's what Frank Furuti says. Keeping in mind, he's not presenting a Christian bias. He's just making observations as a sociologist about fear. And he calls fear, he says fear has a commanding moral position. Commanding and moral. That means it drives things in society. He's noticed that at one time, religion and values and morals had a place in motivating and moving society. But as those things have been taken away from society, we've had to turn to other things to motivate. And fear is a good one. So now our society is not motivated by what we should do, but it's motivated by fear, and fear drives political campaigns and drives our economy, and it sells products because you're too afraid not to have what they're offering, and it makes major decisions, and it controls people. And so Frank Furuti's looking at the world and saying, fear has taken the place of values and morals in leading our behavior. Instead of teaching our children how to cope with scary things by holding on to values, we teach them psychological tricks to avoid fear. And so Frank Furuti looks at it and says the decrease of moral values in our society has increased our level of fear. Exactly the opposite of what Bertrand Russell suggests. And so I'm going to present my theory, and it's based on scripture, and it also is a paradox. We are left with another paradox. Fear is a slippery thing. How do we get our mind around what's driving it and what the solution to it is? And the Bible also presents fear in a paradox. And I'm going to summarize it. This is the, the point that I'm hanging the message on, I'm going to summarize it in these words, that an appropriate fear of God conquers our fear of everything else. And there's a paradox in that, because what is driving our fear is a lack of fear. Our culture of fear exists because a lack of a different fear. So if this is true, and this paradox is really the answer, this is the theory, then we need to understand what a fear of God is, what an appropriate fear of God is, because it can drive out and conquer all that other fear. So I want you first to see, just I want you to see this paradox in Scripture. I'm not making this up. It's in the text that was read for us, and we're going to go to a lot of texts today. But the main text, if you want to open your Bible to one, is Exodus 20. And then I'm not going to list all the references I go to today, because it's kind of a lot, and I don't like to do that, but there's a lot of references today. If you want them, rather than frantically taking notes, you can go to the sermon blog. So it's PastorRyanRogers.com, and you click on blog, and it's up, and you can just look at all the references I'm saying, probably more than I'll have time to say. But the main text, Exodus 20, you know that chapter? Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments chapter. It's the first time. We also have it in Deuteronomy 5, but the first time we see the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. And there's a lesser known part of Exodus 20, right after thou shalt not covet. They hear thunder and there's lightning and there's this awesome presence of God and they're afraid. Moses says these words. See if you can catch the paradox in these words. This is Exodus 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Did you hear the paradox? Do not fear, that the fear of God may be before you, that you may not sin. Now we're going to come back to Exodus 20. This is Moses' answer to the people responding in fear to God. Do not fear, fear God. It's pretty simple. It's just, don't be afraid of God, just fear him. That's the answer. And it's all throughout Scripture like this. I'll take you to another place. You don't have to go there, but you can note that it's in 1 Samuel 12. And this is when the people had added to all their other sins the fear of asking for a king, and they tell Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel responds to their fear with the paradox. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20, Samuel says, do not fear. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That was verse 20. Do not fear. Verse 24, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done. You follow in the paradox. Do not fear. Only fear the Lord. It tells me either the Bible contradicts itself or there's something deeper, a message deeper about what it means to fear God that's not apparent at first glance. I'm going to read some more familiar verses that present a paradox. All throughout Scripture, somehow God is able to say, fear not, for I am with you, and mean it. And then he's able to send an angel, one of the three that come in Revelation 14, and the angel has a message that says, fear God and give him glory. Same God, same character of love. And he says, do not fear. And then he says, fear God. And we keep going through Scripture and we see Paul say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It sounds good. And then we think of Solomon, who concluded all his wisdom and said, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then we hear Paul again say, you have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And then we hear Solomon again say, in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you feel like those are confusing you, that's the point. The Bible has a paradox around this issue of fear that earthly worshipers were able to cry out in Psalms, whom shall I fear? And then heavenly worshipers cry out in Revelation, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? And we hold on to the truth, beautiful verse that says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, while attempting to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And one more that you find in the same chapter in Luke 1, you know Mary was going to have a baby and her cousin was too. And so Mary responds in a prayer and she says that God has mercy for those who fear him. And Zechariah claims later in that same chapter that we are able to serve God without fear. So the Bible is not arguing with itself. Instead, an appropriate fear of God conquers our fear of everything else. It's a paradox, and it's truth, and it's in Scripture. So we're going to look at those two sides, and we're going to start with our fear of everything else. So that's when Moses says, fear God, when God, or do not fear, when God appears and says, do not fear, I am with you. Those do not fears in Scripture are talking about that fear of everything else, that bad fear. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He called this the godly fear and the ungodly fear. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. There's two fears in Scripture, and they're not the same because the Bible doesn't argue with itself. One is don't do this, and one is do this. There's a godly fear and an ungodly fear. What is that fear of everything else? Well, it includes anything you're afraid of. It also includes a wrong fear of God. There's an appropriate fear of God, and there's a wrong fear of God. So back in our text in Exodus 20, you can see some clues of what the wrong fear of God is built on. The response the people had when Moses said, don't fear, is they saw his glory, and we're going to back up to verse 19. In response to his glory, they were afraid, and in verse 19 they say, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak, lest we die. One example of the wrong kind of fear, and the example we get is it's a fear that drives us away from God. I'm going to say a lot today. If you only get that, that's worth getting. The wrong kind of fear is any fear that drives you away from God. Because there's a kind of fear that doesn't do that. There's a kind of fear of God that actually drives you to him. But the wrong kind of fear is any fear that's driving you away from God. And we see that in these people. That's why Moses recognizes this is not okay. That's why he says, do not fear. Think about the position Moses was in. He had maybe one of the most intimate moments with God anyone's ever had on earth. Like he spent time on Sinai in the smoke of God's glory. His face was glowing. He's had this moment with God, and he's seen God's love because God has given the Ten Commandments, which is a covenant of love to his people. It's an invitation to say, I want to live in love relationships, so keep these commandments. So Moses is inviting people to be in a love relationship with the holy God. I'm not sure his emotions, but that would have been a really awesome thing to be a part of. And then their response to that is fear. And so Moses could go back to God and say, hey, God, those 10 rules you gave were really good, but you kind of freaked them out with all that glory stuff, and now they're afraid of you, and I don't think it's the right time to have a relationship. They're scared of you, God. But Moses realizes that their fear is not the right kind of fear, because their fear is the fear that says, don't let God speak to us. We want nothing to do with that, God. You speak to us, Moses. Their fear was driving them away from God, and that's why Moses presents this paradox, invites them into this paradox. Do not fear. God has come to test you. Only fear God. It's a fear that drives us away, and it's so deep in human nature. It is the very first thing that we see in Scripture in the fallen human nature is to have a fear that makes us hide from God. Go back to Genesis. Think in your mind what happened. They ate the fruit, and the first words recorded in Scripture out of fallen Adam's mouth is, I was afraid of you because I was naked, so I hid. Did you catch the significance of that? So deep in the DNA of sin is a fear that drives us from God. It was so deep that Adam's first response is, oh, there's God, I'm naked, I'm afraid, and I'm going to hide from God. And that fear was rooted in Adam's shame. He said, I'm naked. And rooted in a wrong picture of the character of God. Because if you're naked before God, it kind of depends on what kind of God that is to know if that's okay. Like, if you're exposed before a God who's going to humiliate you, then you better hide. And if you're going to be exposed before a God who's going to love you, then you don't need to hide. But somehow Adam's view of God after that whole Genesis 3 thing and the devil misrepresenting the character of God, somehow in Adam's view, he viewed God's character in a way that he thought it's necessary that I hide from God because he's not going to love me in my nakedness. And God proves exactly the opposite. You know what God says after that? He doesn't say, you are naked. It's disgusting. He says, Adam, who told you you were naked? As if to highlight that God didn't tell him he was naked. God was not raging in anger and saying, Adam, I can't believe how filthy you are, because that fear had to do with his shame, and that shame was not coming from God. Yeah, God could see he was naked. It broke God's heart. But that shame that caused the fear, that caused him to separate from God, was not coming from God pointing his finger. It was coming from within Adam. Any fear that is rooted in our shame is not the right kind of fear. It's not the good kind of fear. It's a fear that brings us away from God. And so a correct fear of God can't be rooted in our shame, but it's rooted in God's glory. See the counterfeit? There's a fear that's all about me. It's all about how bad I am. And then there's a fear of God that has nothing to do with how bad I am. It's all about how glorious God is. And it's kind of intimidating and awesome. So this fear of God that we see in Genesis 3 is the kind of fear that Moses saw in the people. It's a fear driving them away from God. Oh, there's so many scriptures that confirm this idea and just how deep it is in the human nature. Just a few. I'll just highlight a few. This is the type of thing, this fear that drives us away is the thing behind the words of Jesus when he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, that was a fear that was eroding faith. A fear that drives away from God. And so Jesus says, why are you so afraid? This is not a good fear. It's ruining your faith. It's driving you from God. This fear that drives us from God is what John is talking about in 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, if I'm afraid of punishment, I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to be driven from God. So the type of fear that says, oh no, I don't want to be punished by God, that's that wrong kind of fear that comes from our shame and comes from the devil, that Moses and God would say, fear not, have nothing to do with that fear. It's the fear that led Paul to write the words, you've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of sonship. There's a fear that binds us in slavery so that we don't go to God. So throughout Scripture, we see this consistently. The wrong kind of fear, whatever else it might be, is a fear that drives us from God. Maybe you have some of that kind of fear in your life. The simple message today is give that fear to God. Throw that fear away. Let God heal that fear, because that's the wrong kind of fear. That's the fear you need to hear the words fear not to, because it's driving you away from God. And in that phrase, that paradox, the fear of everything else includes things other than God, because you're afraid of things that aren't God. You're afraid of finances and health and all these things. And Scripture's answer to that is pretty blunt. If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, if you really believe that God is all-powerful and he's on your side, then it's pretty inappropriate to be overwhelmed in fear of things that are not God, of other things. So Scripture's, the only appropriate fear in Scripture is a fear of God, not a fear of other things. And it's not the fear that you hear the preacher standing up in the pulpit and scaring you with ideas of eternal judgment. You better turn or you're going to burn. That's not the fear. That's the fear that actually drives us away from the heart of God, right? But this is a fear of God that's appropriate. And every other fear, just a few verses on this other stuff, one of them you know by heart. There's a fear of other things that's inappropriate, and it's in Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Scripture says it's inappropriate for a believing Christian to live crippled by the fear of evil. It's scary stuff, but we have a God so much bigger that if we really believe that stuff, we should not be bound in the fear of what the devil can do. Don't fear that stuff. Scripture says in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I'll just paraphrase that. If the Lord really is the stronghold of your life, then it's not necessary for you to go around afraid of anything else. He is the great power in the universe, and he's on your side. One last verse before we go to the next section. Isaiah 8 says, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear or dread what they dread. So catch that part. There's something they fear that you're not supposed to fear. Something they dread you're not supposed to dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. There's other things like evil in this world that they fear. The person who believes in an almighty God has no business dwelling in fear of things that are not God. They're inferior to God. So the fear of everything else, whether it be a wrong view of God or things that are not God, that is conquered by a correct view of God. Correct fear of God. And if that's true, then I really want to know what an appropriate fear of God is. And I'm not going to tell you. That's next week. No, we're going to do that right now. We're going to think about what an appropriate fear of God is. If it is the solution, if it has 100% efficacy, I want that one. You know, I want that thing, that appropriate fear of God that conquers the fear of everything else. And I am not going to get this right because it's a huge concept, the fear of God. But I think there's some concepts in Scripture that can point us in the right direction. What is an appropriate fear of God? I'm excited about what they are, so I'm going to share them. An appropriate fear of God, at its core, is just the opposite of that other one, the one that drives us away to God. Notice what it does. So Exodus 20, verse 20. Do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. And here's the clue. That you may not sin. So essential to whatever a fear of God is that it leads to relationship with God, that you may not sin. This fear of God functions to keep you from that stuff that leads you away from God. So just as the fundamental character of the wrong fear is that it drives us from God, the fundamental characteristic of an appropriate fear is that it draws us to God. I've read a lot of verses on the fear of God in the last 2 weeks, and it's so consistent in Scripture. Whatever it is in its full description, it's always something that draws us to God. And then it says these words, 20, Exodus 20, verse 20, do not fear God, for God has come to test you. What's the test all about? Why did God need to test them? I think part of the test, at least, is testing their view of the character of God. So God has come to test you. If you view God as an angry, raging God, then you better hide. But if you view God as a loving God, then you're going to say, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to live in the fear of God. My response to the fear of God is going to be a good thing. So that test is the character of God. Here's a few things that fail the test. A fear that fails the test is the fear that cowers in the corner because you think God is going to strike you dead. Another fear that fails the test is, kind of uncomfortable with this whole fear of God thing, so I'm just going to ignore it and avoid the whole thing. That fails the test. There is a fear of God that passes the test, and that is when we come to God in the full revelation of his glory and we respond with the appropriate attitude towards his holiness, which includes a lot of things. But it's an appropriate response to a holy God who I know loves me, who I'm not going to cower in fear from. So we know that this fear draws us to God. This fear can't be in conflict with love. Whatever the fear of God is, it's going to be consistent with the love of God. You get that? That's who he is. He's not going to call us into a thing that is a flip side, an alternate personality. Whatever the fear of God is, it's another expression for the love of God, because that's who God is. He's calling us into this thing that deepens our relationship with him. There's a whole bunch of places in Scripture, I think almost 100, where it talks about the fear of God. All of them, when it's appropriate, draw us to him. Like Psalm 19, 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." So a function of the fear of the Lord is turn us away from that, back to God. That's a function of the fear of the Lord. Notice some of these words. They don't necessarily mean, these verses don't necessarily say this is the fear of God, but they're words in association with the fear of God. So I'm going to read scripture that have the fear of God, and notice the other words next to it to try to round out our picture what it might mean. So it says, "The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence." It's a picture of what the fear of the Lord is. It says, "This man," speaking of Job, "was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." That's a picture of what the fear of God looks like. It says, "You shall walk after the Lord all the days of your life. You shall keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him in the fear of the Lord." All those things, that sounds like really good stuff. Holding fast, serving him, keeping his commandments. Something to do with the fear of the Lord. It says, "But to the one whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Something about humility and being contrite in spirit has to do with the fear of the Lord. Now, if you've been to any good Sabbath school class or Bible study, when someone talks about the fear of the Lord, someone is quick to jump in and say, "Hey, it's a bad translation. It means respect." And I think that's one of the key things it does mean. But let's be cautious not to put it into a category and lock it away and not go deep. It just means respect. Don't think about it. Because it also is correctly translated as fear. That's what the word means. It means fear. So respect and awe and all those things are good understandings of what it might mean. But if we're anxious to get God off the hook for being intimidating, we might miss out on some intimacy with this God. Because he is big and powerful and amazing. So I know it's a little hard to think of our loving God as fearful, and respect is a good term, but let's push in the last few minutes of this message, let's push in a little deeper and say, what else could it mean, God? Because if fear of God is consistent with love of God, I don't want to put it in the respect category, file it away, and not probe into the depths of what it means that you're awesome and big and sometimes a little scary. And maybe I could experience your love deeper if I went there. So we're going to look at a few ways this could be. One is his power. It's an appropriate response to God to have fear of his power, especially if we're not living in a relationship with God. So if there's an awesome God, Scripture says, Matthew 10, 28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill a soul. Do not fear those. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and hell." So if you're living in sin and you know it and you believe there's a God, you should be afraid of that because he's serious. Not afraid because he's mean, but afraid because he's told you exactly what happens with sin and he's not joking. So if you're living in sin, the power of God is a really scary thing, and it should be a scary thing. Not a God who wants to intimidate you, but just the fact that it's true. The wages of sin is death. But for those who live in relationship with God, how can we understand his power in an intimidating way that actually draws us to a love relationship with him? We experience it different. It is not so much a fear in response to his anger, but a fear in response to his holiness. And if that holy God, who can speak and destroy me if he wants to, speak worlds into existence, if that holy God is in love with me, if the best, biggest power in the universe is for me, that's an amazing, amazing relational experience. To look at a God who is beyond huge and know that he could strike you dead, but that God loves you enough to give his own life. See how the power of God and the fear of God could intensify our love for that God? Let's not tame him. Let's not try to ideologically neuter God of his power so we can approach him in a way that we're comfortable with. You following me? Like, if it makes you tremble and it makes you shake, maybe that's an experience of intimacy with an almighty God. It's a big deal how we respond to who God is. So there's power. Power that we can fear. And I like to think, I'm going to give some illustrations, and they're just so lame because we're talking about God's power, and I can't illustrate that. But some of you, more than others, I think all of us have a little bit, some people get a real rush out of doing dangerous things. Adrenaline junkies, right? So the race car driver gets a thrill out of hearing the engine roar because he's so close to something so powerful. There's actually a craving for that risky, dangerous thing because there's a thrill in experiencing it. And with God, I don't think we've been called to be reckless or to selfishly be thrill-seeking and come to worship for an adrenaline rush. But there's an element in which there is a thrilling joy in my life because I'm so close to something so powerful. I tremble not because I'm afraid of that thing, but because I'm near that thing and that thing is awesome. So the power of God could be something that makes me tremble and deepen my intimacy in a love relationship with him. And here's the one I've just been waiting to share. The fear of God is somehow associated with a response to the goodness of God. Now, that's paradoxical. When someone is good to you, you're not afraid of that. But God is so good, he's scary good. I want to share with you some things that are paradoxical. And it might just shape your view of the fear of God, that it is not a cowering in the corner, but it is a delight. I'm going to take you to a dream that Jacob had. He was sleeping on a rock, and he had a dream. And he woke up from that dream. You know how he woke up? Afraid. You ever wake up from a dream afraid? So what do you think Jacob experienced in that dream that made him wake up in fear? He didn't go to bed in fear. He didn't have a bed. He didn't go to sleep in fear. But he woke up in fear. Let me read to you what God said to him in that dream that woke him up in fear. This is amazing. This is what woke him up in fear. God said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you live, I will give to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall be spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and you and your offspring shall all the in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all I have promised." That's terrifying, isn't it? No, it's not a nightmare. It wasn't a nightmare, but here's how Jacob woke up. It says, he woke up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place, that none is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." Jacob had a dream that was the opposite of a nightmare. It was God listing out promise after promise of his goodness, and it stirred in him an emotion of fear. There's something about God to fear. It's not his anger, it's his love and his goodness, that we are aware of how good he is, and it just shakes us, not in a way that drives us away, but a way that drives us toward. If you think this was a one-time thing, I got to share two more. This is Jeremiah 32. Same thing. Fear being associated with the goodness of God. Jeremiah 32:40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and soul. There's a fear that he puts while he rejoices in doing good. That's not a scary God, but that's a God who's big. And if we understand who he is, we might tremble a bit. One more, the next chapter, Jeremiah 33. There's fear here and trembling in the last verse, but the verses leading up don't sound like that. It says, behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance and prosperity and security, or abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from their guilt, from the sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. They shall fear and tremble. Why? Because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Somehow there's a sweetness in this thing we call the fear of God that enables the Bible to say things like, unite my heart to fear your name. And the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Those aren't things we naturally think of when we think of fear. But Psalm 2 could say, for serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Whatever the fear of God is, it does not exclude the emotion of joy and rejoicing and enjoying God. That's part of what it means to fear God. So in closing, a few more illustrations that fall short. But the fear of God is a fear of missing out. You've heard that acronym, FOMO. That's what the fear of God is. So the other picture would be this, that I fear because of what I'm going to get. I fear God because he's going to give me this bad thing. But a correct understanding of the fear of God is not a fear of what you get. It's a fear of missing out. It works this way. In relationship with God, I see his goodness and I see his glory and I get this idea, whoa, I could enjoy that forever. I could have the pleasures of holiness with this God. And then I'm tempted to sin and I say, no, I'm afraid to sin. Not because God's going to burn me in hell, but because I don't want to miss out on the pleasures of the holiness. The fear of God is not a fear of what you get. It's a fear of missing out. It's a fear that if I don't choose the invitation of love he offers, I'm going to miss out on an awesome, amazing thing. Making sense? Fear of God is a fear of missing out. And it's not a balance. Have had people ask me when I talk about the love of God, have you noticed I talk about the love of God? It's a big deal. And I talk about it enough that people have asked me, so Pastor, how do you balance that with ideas of God's justice? Because the Bible says God is just, right? And I thought about that. How do you balance that? And I've realized there is no balance. See, God is grace and justice. He's really going to execute justice. He really gives grace. He's love and he's power. But it's not one side of God over here that's fearful and a flip side of God that's nice. Catch him on a good day and he's friendly. Catch him on a bad day and he's mean. No, grace and justice are together in love. It is love. Justice is love. It's the most loving thing God could do to those who don't choose to love him. And so we don't look at a balance of a God like, okay, today it was about the love of God, now it's about the fear of God. Whatever the fear of God is, it is not a counterweight. It is right in line with the character of a God of love. And then the fear doesn't have to do with, once again, punishment. It has to do with value. So if you got the opportunity to drive a $90,000 car, test drive it, Who would take that opportunity? You get to drive a $90,000 car. So you're not afraid of that car. When you walk next to it, you're not like, oh, it's going to hit me. Or something bad's going to happen. But you are very aware of yourself around that car because you don't want to scratch that thing. Like, you're thinking, I'm in the driver's seat of a $90,000 car, and the reason I didn't choose a name is I don't know cars, so $90,000 car. But when you test drive that thing, there's a bit of fear. Not that you're afraid of the car, but you really don't want to get in an accident because that thing is so valuable. So it's the value of the object you're fearing that makes it fearful. It's not the punishment of that object. You're not afraid that that car is going to jump up and attack you. But you have a fear because there's so much value that you're aware of. Maybe a better illustration for you, if you're not a car person, is holding a newborn baby. Anyone have a phobia of newborn babies? They're really not scary. But when you walk down the hall of the hospital, you're very aware of how you walk. You're not reckless. You're not scooting down the hall or skipping, not because you're afraid the baby's going to rebuke you or sue you, but because of the value of the thing in your hand. It's not worth possibly dropping this baby. So fear has to do with value. When we come into the presence of God, we're not afraid because we think he's going to smite us. We grow in our awareness of his value, and it might just make us tremble a bit and stand in awe. Two types of fear. One that drives us away from God, and one that brings us to God. And to those, Moses says to the first one, do not fear. Don't have that. And I just say to you as we close, and I promise we're closing, if there's any fear in your life driving you away from God, as we close this service and we pray, bring that to God, because it has no place. If you look at the news and the headlines and there's a fear that's driving you away from God, that is what God would say, fear not. At the same time, challenge number two, if you have pushed aside concepts of the fear of God because they're kind of uncomfortable, challenge you to go a little deeper in intimacy with God and learn what it might mean to tremble before an awesome God. And maybe as you do that, you'll be able to do this, to have an appropriate fear of God that conquers our fear of everything else. We're launching into 4 more weeks of fear. We're going to dig deep into fear, and on the foundation of it all, the reason I added this message, I didn't originally have it, is that we have to have a foundation that as we go into handling our fear, we have to base it all on how we relate to God. Our fear that we experience is about how we relate to God, and if we can have a granite foundation that our God is good and he's strong and we have an appropriate response to his holiness, we can overcome the fear of everything else. And we're going to bring all those thoughts, wherever God's speaking to you, bring them to him in prayer. There's a song we're going to reflect on. Lanessa Bueno has shared with us a song. And let it just be a time of spiritual connection between you and God about fear and what you're going to let him do in your heart over the next 4 weeks.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org. And at PastorRyanRogers.com.